Hallelujah. Yeah, I must say it's a pleasure. Some people, when they go on vacation with family or on a mission with family, you can think there must be some strivelinger. What's that? Struggle, you know, or frictions, you know, tensions. There's been not one instance of tension between anyone. It was absolutely amazing. And all the kids, they all blended. It was amazing. We so enjoyed it, eh? And as I stand here, our company in Stellenbosch has been going through cash flow dips. With sometimes there's 6 months without salary, up and down, for 5 years. And God made, as I'm standing here, it's being sorted out. It's a miracle. Yeah. Then I felt that I want to share with you guys. There's this old guy, and he was dying of leukemia. And he had a brief encounter with Jesus. Just, you know, he actually died, you know. But he had a brief encounter with Jesus, and Jesus said four things to him. The one thing was, we're so quick to judge other people, you know. We look at them and we judge them in our hearts. And we shouldn't be quick to judge. And the next thing was, he asked him, do you believe Psalm 23 verse 1, you know, God is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he said, yes, Lord, I believe that, yeah. And Jesus said to him, but you guys don't do that. You give things into God's hands, and then after a while, you just take it back. And God is a God of love, and he's a gentleman. He's not going to take it back from you. If you take it and you keep it with you, it's with you. He said, give something to God and leave it there. Amen? Yeah, the fact that I'm standing here is a testimony of that. We've done that. We just give it all to God every time. We just say, God, we don't understand. We trust you. We give it back to you, you know? And God made a way. You know, makes a way in the desert. Rivers in the desert. And the last thing, oh yeah, there was two other things. The other thing was Jesus asked him, you have three sons. Which one of your sons would you give? For somebody's salvation and for his life. Which one of your sons would you give? And he said, yuck, Lord, this is a very hard question. And then God told him, God so loved you guys that he gave his only son. You have no idea how much God loves you. And the fourth thing I can't remember, but I'm sure you guys know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you can go and ask him, you know. But pray, and God will answer. You know, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to pray, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. Amen.
Thank you. One thing I know about Shofar is that we really make proper disciples, Louis. We've got a preaching spot on the preaching roster in September open. We'll let you know, okay? Thanks a lot. And then, Mariette, you can appoint your people.
Hello, I'm Ray. I'm 17. I just want to share a little bit about how our team really just love the people. At the beginning of the week, we booked into backpackers, and the people there were really skeptic about like this bunch of charismatic people like freaking out and going wild there, and they were checking us out with weird eyes and everything. There's this one guy, Dean. Really great guy, really friendly, loving people, and really receiving the love of God. And this week was his birthday, and don't know whose idea it was, but we held him one huge party at the time of his life, and he was really just smiling the whole time, and you could just see the joy of God on his face, and he just felt really loved. And also that night, he just became more and more open. And he had pain in his ribs, and that also got healed. And he just changed immediately. He's talking differently. He's smiling more. He's just a happier person. Yeah.
Hello. Can you hear my word? I'm going to talk mostly about what the missions actually did for me. Instead of what we did here, the missions opened me up. me and my wife Natasha is trying to have some children and stuff, and it's going difficult. We struggle with it. And this whole missions trip was with children. We went to go visit some house in the location with a lady looking after a few children, and it was so sad. We went to the hospitals to go and pray for the children there, and it's very sad. And the biggest thing on my heart is that it's sad that I had to come to Namibia to actually experience this, and you've got it in your backyard. And when I go back, I know what I'm going to do. I'm never going to be able to be the same again. And open your eyes and look around you guys. There's a lot of need here. And the Lord says to us that the harvest is many and the workers is few. But let's all stand up and be a worker today. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Rudy. I've got four little testimonies in 120 seconds. Rita Marie, stick up your hand, please. She's, okay, Rita Marie, she and other team member, we went to the hospital, and there was a man with a tumor on his chest and a swollen arm. They prayed, and the pain went completely, it went from the arm, and the pain went away in the tumor. The tumor started to shrink, and it also moved. Rita Marie is 17 years old. She's never before this week, this mission, prayed for a sick person. But she's willing. So I want to encourage you, if you're willing, God wants to come and heal through you. Testimony two. Humaine, please stick up your hand. Humaine, we went to the mall and just said, God, show us people walking around who you want to minister to. So Humaine says, what about this woman? She's got really difficulty walking. So the woman shares with us. We ask, may we pray with you? She says, yes. She says, she had an abscess and it was drained, but now she's walking like this because it's still really sore. And I say, sure, when was this? No, 2 months ago. Except this diefstal, this stops today in the name of Jesus. Humaine starts to pray. Me and Eric, we lay hands on her. As she's not even speaking healing over the leg yet. The woman just holds her face and she bows her head because the presence of the Lord just filled her body right there. God started ministering. The pain went away, but also God just ministered straight into her heart. And God changed her life. While this happens, two young Christian men come and say, what are you doing? We love God, but we don't know how to practically do that. So we start sharing with him. It's like, no, we just ask God and then we go. We're not great. We're just willing. Just like you, we're not great. Oh, we're just willing. And then Chanel, can you raise your hand for me? Chanel's 13 years old, and we're at an outreach at the one at RDS. And three afterwards, we're now praying, and people are getting saved, recommitting their lives to the Lord. People are getting healed and receiving love into the hearts of the Father. A lot of Father love, like God as a Father. He was ministering in this week. So three come up to her and say, we want to pray in tongues. You must now come. We must pray in tongues. And Chanel says to me, she's like in her head, Nia, what is, no, what? She looks at them, and she's 13 years old. She says, yeah, come on, spit. And so they receive their tongues. They receive their tongues. Yeah. She's not great, but she's God's child, and she was willing. And the last thing is, while we're in the hospital, we were praying for a four-year-old little boy, but afterwards the Lord just says to me, he was sick, it was a stian and blast. And the Lord says to me, but pray for the brother that's sitting here with him. So I pray for him. And I see that there's no reaction, there's no receiving, there's no, God's not touching him, like nothing's happening. And I just click, okay, but maybe his spirit is still dead and he's not, it's not been reborn. He cannot receive yet because he doesn't know about this. And the spirit, and I ask him, his name is Morris, he's 21 years old. Do you know about Jesus? He goes, yes, like Jesus helps you to do good, like that you don't do bad. And I say, yes, has anybody in your life, have you heard that he died for you on the cross? He died for you? No. So you've never ever heard that Jesus died for you on the cross? No. That he died for your sins? No. That because he died, you can receive him and then go to heaven? I've never in my life heard that. And I don't know if I was excited when he said yes for Jesus, or if I was really sad because he's right here. And how many people are on my backyard in Paul that hasn't heard that? So I prayed with him and he said yes to Jesus as a savior immediately. And he's got this most beautiful heart. For 9 days, he's been sitting at the bedside of his brother. The parents aren't there, but he is there for 9 days. He's supposed to be studying. So the prayer need was, please pray for me. I've missed 9 days of my study. This is this man's heart, but he didn't know about Jesus, but he could receive him. And he just said, yes, and I just realized that all of us have an opportunity to ask God in a lunch break. And if you work through lunch, stop doing that if you can and ask God, what can I do in my lunch breaks? Because not all of us are at the church, but not all of the people at church could be at where we work. So we just want to say that God is so amped and he's so wanting to work through us. And he's wanting to work through you. So we're excited to go back to Paul and say, hey, God, open up my eyes for where I work, where I stay. And we want to encourage you and say thank you for the way that you did receive us. God bless you and God bless your pastor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for sharing. That's really, really powerful and really a blessing. Thank you so much, guys. So you can stand with us. We're going to worship now. I think you've got a lot. We've got a lot to worship God for this morning. So please stand with us, and the team will lead us. Flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, this morning, Lord, we just want to lift up your name and say that you are, Lord Jesus, you are the name above all names. You've got all the authority, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we just bow before you, Lord God. We raise our hands in worship to you, in praise, Lord. And we just declare this morning, Lord, it's not about us, Lord, or about the posters or the mission teams or even the testimonies, Lord. It's all about you, Lord, and all about giving glory to your name, Lord. Father, thank you that as a family, as a household, as a church this morning, that we can just declare that you are alive, that you rule, that all authority have been given. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you touch people, that you heal people, that you restore, that you make new. Father, thank you that we can be witnesses to that, that we can shout it from the rooftops. Thank you for your word this morning, and Father, that we can just stand here in your presence, Lord, this school hall becoming holy ground, your church, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to invite you here, that you are already here, that everything belongs to you this morning. Father, thank you that we can leave here this morning and know that we are not the same because we've been in your presence. We praise your name. Amen. Please have a seat.
While we were worshiping this morning before coming here, I just prayed and I said, Lord, is there anything specific that you'd like me to share outside of the word? And I got Psalm 102, and it says here, Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my plea, don't turn away from me in my time of distress. Bend down your ear and answer me quickly when I call to you. And I just sensed as if the Spirit was saying to me, there's somebody or some people here that feel that God's not hearing their prayers. I'd like you all to close your eyes right now, please. You feel right now, but I'm praying and I'm in distress, and it feels to me as if God is not bending down his ear to me. He's not hearing my prayers. I feel alone. I feel as if my prayers are hitting the ceiling. And I'd like you to raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed. You're saying, God, I'm praying, and I'm just not getting breakthrough. I want to ask you to be bold and come up here that I can pray for you. We can really trust God for a breakthrough. Come up to the front, please. Those that have raised your hands.
Yes, Lord Jesus. I'd like you all, while you're seated, just to continue praying that God would bring deliverance and there will be a breakthrough in each one's lives, that they know that they know, but God is there. God is alive. God hears their prayers. I'd like you all to keep your eyes closed and to pray while we pray for them. Word of God says to us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in Him. Let the Lord's people show Him reverence, for those who honor Him will have all they need. Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to say to everybody that's standing up ahead, God is challenging you, taste and see that I am good. Oh, what joy you will have if you trust in Him. And if you show Him reverence and honor, you will have all you need. Do you hear that, folks? If you trust the Lord and you give Him reverence and honor, you will have not some that you need, you will have all that you need. Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9. Let's give God a shout praise. Praise your name, Father. You may be seated. This morning's message is entitled Preferring. And we're going to kick off by showing you a short little video that introduces the message, Preferring. You can start, a warrior.
Stepdaughter Ashley entered him in CBN's Greatest Dad Contest. Stewart won and got a new grill. Ashley's appreciation for Stewart is remarkable considering their early relationship. As a child, Ashley's biological father walked out, so when her mom met and married Stewart, she wanted nothing to do with the stepfather.
I was not really accepting of him and his position in my life, so I was more of just really hurt by past experiences. And then not willing to accept someone else coming into my life as a father figure.
Stewart knew he had a rough road ahead.
I was dealing with walking through a situation where I knew Ashley was not going to warm up to me. It was challenging to try to win her over and still be in her life and discipline her.
Stewart was a Christian, and he constantly prayed for guidance.
God was leading me, and I relied on Him heavily. I couldn't have done it without Him.
Eventually, Stewart's resolve paid off.
As years went by and she started accepting me, she knew that I was going to be there. I think she started trusting me.
As I was growing up, I started realizing how much Stewart had loved us and continued to love us and sacrificed for us and put our needs in front of his.
And that is why she entered Stewart in the CBN Best Dad Contest.
We do have a winner. It's Stewart King from Fullerton, California. His stepdaughter, Ashley Charles, submitted his name, and I'd like to share with you what Ashley wrote. She says, "When I was 7, God blessed my sister and I with a man we called Stepman. Back then, I was so hurt by my biological father, I couldn't even say Stepdad. But for years, Stepman still sacrificed everything for our family. He treated us as his own children and showed us a love that we never deserved. I pray every day that I will one day be blessed with a husband
just like Stepman, who I am now honored to call my dad, the best dad I could ever imagine." I want to kick off this morning by asking you a question. Is there any good in comparing yourself with somebody else? I don't think it's fair to say that all comparing is wrong or evil. If you think of your little child, I think of my son or my daughter when they were still small, and they would see another child run, and they'd see how fast that child runs. They'd say, "But I can also do it. If that child can run that fast, then I can also do it. I am stimulated, motivated to push myself harder." And then your child does run that 100-meter sprint, and amazingly, she or he runs it faster than ever before. And so, I can't say that really all comparing is wrong. And if you think of a swimmer, I think of my kids that do swimming, a swimmer would compare his present time with his previous time. And he would swim the previous 100 meters at this time, and this time he'd try it again, and he'd compare the previous time to this time, and he'd try to beat his previous time. And so a young person or an older person pushes him or herself to achieve greater feats by comparing. But the problem is when comparing becomes competition. That's where comparing gets or can have a bitter and a cruel sting to it. And it changes a bit. The comparing not only stays at comparing, but it becomes competition. And competition has got a negative slant to it. And the negative thing about competition is where you no longer just compare and take off from somebody else that which you can learn from them and try to apply it in your life, but you start comparing your life to their life, and that comparing becomes competition, and suddenly your caring for that person starts dissipating. Suddenly your consideration for that person starts waning, and your love for your neighbor starts disappearing. Your attitude starts changing, and you might start gossiping about that person because no longer comparing, it's competition with that person. And your behavior towards that person can start to become cruel. This doesn't happen instantly. I'm sure all of us have fallen into the trap of competition. Who hasn't fallen into the trap of competition? Who has? All right. We're all guilty. So this doesn't happen instantly. This starts off with a comparing, and then that thought grows and grows, and as you compare, that thought goes to your heart, and as it goes to your heart, it changes your behavior towards that person. And your behavior to that person starts bearing fruit in that which you say as well. Not only how you behave in body language, the words that come out of your mouth is influenced by a slow process of allowing yourself to compete with somebody else. The Word of God totally forbids this kind of thing. The Word of God forbids this kind of competition, and God's kingdom is totally different to our way of doing things in the world. God's kingdom operates totally different. And I'd like us to put up the first slide. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, God challenges us with a very, very powerful word that totally undermines the way the world operates. All right. This book is written, if you read verses 1, you see, and even the previous, it's written to Christians by a Christian, by Paul. And he's challenging the Philippian church to act in this way. And what he says there is, he says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others, and the NIV and some other translations, doing for others better than for yourself. Is that easy? It's no longer thinking for yourself. It's now saying thinking of others, doing for others better than we do for ourselves. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Thinking of others better than yourself. Now, the video we watched, did you notice that she called her stepfather, not stepfather, but stepman? And what caused her to turn? His unconditional love. And she says two statements that backs up the scripture, or the scripture backs up her statements, but these statements just explain the scripture even better. She says, he put our needs in front of his. Did you notice that? They wanted nothing to do with him. For years, stepman still sacrificed everything for our family. For years, he still sacrificed. He still gave, even though these kids would have nothing to do with him. Do you know what, folks? This scripture just explains the way of the cross. What did Jesus do? He gave his life for us. And God not only asks us to give our lives for him, he asks us to lay down our lives for one another in the body of Christ. God is challenging us to lay down our lives for one another, not only for him. Part of laying down your life for Jesus Christ, very much a, a crucial part, an essential part of laying down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ is to lay down your life for a brother and a sister. And there's a reason I'm preaching this, because I have to work through this on a daily basis. And I know each one of you the same. This is probably the biggest challenge in a child of God's life. Ana and amen. Where we have to consciously choose to lay down our lives for our brother. To prefer them. There's an old English word that says, to prefer my brother above myself. Because our whole being is not wired that way. You and I are not wired to prefer your brother and your sister above yourself. We are wired to do what? To prefer ourselves for ourselves. So this is a challenge that we have, and we're going to come to a few answers, hopefully, as we go along. So can God really ask this of me? Father, how can you ask me to think better and do better and want better for my brother and sister above myself? This little statement is so loaded and so challenging. It is really, it's like in your face. Thinking of others better. This means to be happy for another brother and sister in Christ in your church when he or she gets to preach before you. And your lifelong dream was to preach. You've dreamt of preaching. And a brother and a sister that's younger in the Lord gets to preach before you. He gets the first opportunity, or she gets. You must be happy. This is what it means to prefer their interests above your own. You must be happy for them. Genuinely. Ni aangeplak ni. Not yes, well done. Should have been me. No. Really. From your heart, say, God, change my heart that I really am happy for this person. Talk to yourself. Who of you talk to yourselves? Come on, be honest. We all do. When you think, you talk to yourself. Who of you doesn't think? Who of you thinks? Then you talk to yourself. All right, talk to yourself and say, what's the matter with my soul? Put your hope in God. Not in the visible, not in that which I see, but I put my trust in the Most High God. This means to be happy when somebody else reaches their lifelong dream and you've not reached your lifelong dream. Your lifelong spiritual ambition has not come to fruition, but theirs has. Be happy for them. This means to be happy when somebody becomes a cell leader before you. This means to be happy when somebody's a mission leader and you're not one. This means to be happy when somebody gets chosen for the band and you're not chosen. This means to be happy for somebody when they get asked to plant a church and you're not asked. This means to be happy for so-and-so because they're living in your dream house. You've wanted that house with all of your heart. You've wanted a house just like that one. And that sister gets to live in a house that is actually your dream house. That's to be happy for them then. To be joyous. When somebody's financially better off than you, and they've had a massive breakthrough, a promotion in their job situation, it's to be happy for them, for their breakthrough, above yourself. Because that means to what yourself? To crucify yourself. To prefer your brother and your sister above yourself. Somebody gets chosen for a specific training or a specialized task in a company. It's to be happy for them, even though nobody's noticing you. Even though your pastor isn't noticing, your salary isn't noticing you, your employer is not noticing you, and you're not even taken in consideration for a promotion. But your brother or sister in that same company on the church gets promoted, is to be what for them? To be genuinely happy for them. That is preferring them above yourself. Can God really ask this kind of love and sacrifice of us? We go look at John 13, verse 34. It says, Christ says to us to love one another. a new command, to love one another as Christ has loved us. How much did Christ love us? To love one another as Christ has loved us. So how are we to love one another? And how much did Christ love us? As much as his life? Does Christ love us as much as his life? He loves us more than he loves his life. He laid down his life for us. And the command is for brothers and sisters in the body, in the kingdom, to love your brother and your sister as much as Christ loves you, which means to love them more than you love yourself. To prefer them, to have their interests above your own. This is not an easy thing, guys. I know it's very hard. To love them more than you love them. That's the standard that God places for brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Matthew 22, verse 39. To love your neighbor as much as yourself. Is there a difference in the two standards here? The one says to love your brother and sister as Christ loves us. The one says to love your... Now, your neighbor is the unsaved guy as well. It could be a child of God, but it includes the world. The standard for the world is to love the world as much as you love yourself. That's hard as it is. In other words, for whatever you want for yourself, to want it for your unsaved brother and sister, or not brother, for your unsaved neighbor, for your unsaved person, the unsaved person that's employed with you. So this, the standard there is to love the world as much as we love ourselves, and to love each other more than we love ourselves. This is not an easy demand. This is a tough demand that God's putting on us. And the question is, how do we get this right? How do we get this right? And the first point is to realize that true fulfillment and contentment is in following the design our Creator has made us for. That's a big sentence. Let's quickly just summarize it. The way, one of the key ways to achieving loving someone more than loving yourself is by fulfilling your design. How do you fulfill your design? We are made in whose image? And God is. So if you deal with the sin in your life, you will display, portray, show off what? Love. God equals love. We are made in the image of this God that is love. So we are to be what image? We are to show forth what? We are to portray. And our design is to be love. So you need to fulfill your design. I need to fulfill my design. There's only one big thing in between me and me fulfilling my design, and that is the disgusting thing of sin. So now when you get the picture, but God, I want to fulfill my design, then when you get a big picture around a thing, then somehow it makes more sense to deal more radically with that which stops you from fulfilling your design. And the thing that stops us from fulfilling our design is self-centeredness. It's selfishness. And that is sin. Because Christ could not be self-centered and selfish when he crucified himself. He couldn't. He had to lay down his life. And so too he challenges us as brothers and sisters to lay down our lives for one another. Enough. And to lay down your life for one another is preferring, putting that person's interests above your own. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You should say, for I love the world that I give my life. I so love my brother and sister
that I give my life for them. Because we are following the road of the... We are following whose example? Christ. We are little Christs. We aren't Christ, but we are like little Christ, following the example of Christ, being ambassadors of Him, showing forth His glory, being an image of Him. God is love. That's the image we are to shine forth, show forth, and portray and display. We must be the display of Jesus' love to one another and to the world. So for you to love your brother and sister, that you can give your life, yourself, even for those. Now, let's think a bit about Christ. He came to the earth. Were they welcoming Him to give His life for them? Were they happy that He came to give His life for them? Were they happy? Did they welcome Him? They say, come, wonderful Savior. So God is even making the challenge even tougher. He says, as I had to give my life for my Jewish brethren, my brothers and sisters in the Jewish nation, He says, you as sons and daughters of God must be willing to prefer your brother and sister even though he is unthankful. Even though he's undeserving. Even though he's ungrateful. Because I had to do it as Christ. So when you prefer your brother, don't just prefer your brother for somebody, a brother that deserves to be preferred. Aina. Can I get an aina? And an amen. So it's not only preferring them because hulle is oulike mense. Dis 'n goeie man daai. Nee. To prefer him because even though he's undeserving. To want better for him even though he's unthankful. He's a mugu. To say, I prefer him. I prefer him. I love him. Even for him that's ungrateful. Have you ever, I'm sure, have you seen the face on a person's, have you seen the face on a person when you give them a gift and it's really something they've been trusting for a long time? I think of my little son. He was so looking forward to his little tricycle bicycle, and we bought it for him. He got it on Christmas Day. He took it and he slept with it underneath his blanket the whole night. He was so happy to receive this gift. He was so overjoyed. And you know what? You are God's gift to one another. God wants to use your life to bring joy to a brother and a sister in the kingdom. God wants to use your life as a gift to the world and a gift to one another. There can only be true victory. There can only be true contentment in this aspect of Christianity. You will not receive true... You know when the word says the peace that surpasses all understanding? There's a whole mindset behind that. It's not a supernatural zoop, zoop, dup. When it says, when the word says, the righteousness of God is, righteous peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. To have that kingdom, it's not just a supernatural thing that just happens. There's a process of character development. There's a process of laying down your life for you to come to a place where the kingdom of God is within you and you experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's a wrestle. To achieve that is not easy. Can there be contentment when you are self-centered? Will you ever taste contentment when you are self-seeking? When you want, you've made your first million and your dream has been to make the first million, how long do you think you'll be happy with your first million before you start running for your second million? You've just bought this dream car. How long will you be happy with this dream car before you start noticing other cars? You've just built your dream home. How long before you notice, I should have done this and I should have done that and I should have done this and this and that in your new house. How many of you experienced that? Because there's a bit of self-centeredness there. There's a bit of self-seeking. There's a bit of self-satisfying, self-gratifying. If you choose to prefer your brother above yourself, there is no longer a striving. There's not an ambition to do this. It's not that I'm saying you mustn't dream and hope for things. But God must be in control of what you hope for, not you. So there's in giving of yourself, there's no striving left. There's contentment. Is there contentment in selflessness? Yes. Is there joy in selflessness? Yes. Is there peace in selflessness? Yes. Is there peace in self-centeredness? Is there joy in self-centeredness? Is there contentment in self-centeredness? Because it never gets satisfied. It's a running after. It's a chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes says to us. So the word says, there is true joy in unselfishness. There is freedom, victory, healing, liberty, forgiveness, abandonment to God in unselfishness. There's no hoarding. You know the meaning of the word hoarding? Versamel, you just want to hoard. In selflessness, there's no hoarding. There's no need for me and my. Because you've abandoned to God. You've given over to Him. There's no holding on to, but there's a letting go into capable hands. So when we prefer our brother and sisters above ourselves, we're saying, God, we're letting go into whose capable hands? Your capable hands. Let's think of David. David did not afford himself the right to revenge on Saul. David had two opportunities where he could have killed Saul. Saul begged him to become part of his family. Twice Saul offered a daughter to him. He said, please marry my daughter. You are such a great man. And David says the following. And that we get in 1 Samuel 18 verse 18. The next slide. Who am I and who is my family to even be associated with a king and his family? Who am I and who is my family to even be associated with a king and his family? Now, let's just give you a bit of a picture of who this David was at this stage. David had just killed the biggest enemy of Israel. I would say, in the previous congregation, I think we came to the conclusion, the biggest enemy of Namibia would be the lack of massive revival. Would you agree with me? Poverty is part of that, and bad government maybe, and who knows. But I would say the biggest enemy of Namibia would be the lack of countrywide Holy Spirit revival, where the prisons are empty, the policemen don't have work, the bars have closed down, the brothels have closed down. Would you agree with me? The lack of that is the biggest enemy. Now God uses you as an instrument to bring massive revival across Namibia. Do you think you might think, I deserve to run the country? I might know what to do with this country. I need to get a position in government. God has just used me as a massive instrument to bring revival across Namibia. Do you think when the president comes to you and says, please become one of my ministers, would you say no? Hello? This guy did. Because he afforded himself no rights. He preferred Saul above himself. He said, God, in your time, in your way, you will promote me. If you want to do it, your will be done, not my will be done. And that's the kind of crucifixion that Christ is calling us to. David was walking a road of crucifixion without even knowing about the cross. He was laying down his life for the kingship of Saul, for the family of Saul. despite all the things that were going around him, despite the way God had used him in a mighty way. He had just killed Goliath. He's just killed the enemy of the nation. But one key thing that David says there, when he confronts Goliath, he says, "How dare you insult the armies of the living God?" He doesn't say, "How dare you insult the armies of Israel?" It's not about Israel's name, it's not about Israel's kingdom, it's about whose name and whose kingdom? God's. How dare you confront, how dare you insult the armies of the living God? It's about God for David. And that's why God made those little stones go into that small little hole. He directed those stones because he knew David was doing it for him. David had emptied himself of who he was. And that's preferring your brother and your sister above yourself. The second. So the first point in getting it right, to prefer your brother and sister above yourself, the first thing is to fulfill your design. And when you fulfill your design, you experience true contentment, true peace, because you lay down yourself. You are designed to portray and show forth the love of God. That's your design. You must just step into it. You must just realize it by laying down the sin of self-centeredness and selfishness. And it's a choice, a daily choice you make. The second thing that will help you, the second point is to become secure in Christ. It's so much easier to prefer your brother and sister above yourself when you are secure in Christ. When your security is in money, in achievement, in honor, in house, in finances, in your position in the church, when your security is in that, you'll never be able to prefer your brother above yourself. But when you become secure in Christ, it's so much easier. Even though you have to think better, want better for a brother or sister in Christ, you choose to humble yourself, he will lift you up. Now, how can we become secure in Christ? By realizing a few things and having them become the truth that runs our lives. We need to realize a few things and have them become the truth that runs, that directs, that guides your very essence. A few truths. One of these truths that help you to become secure in Christ is that you know that you know God is more committed to you than what you are to yourself. But we don't really know that. We know of it, but do we know it? Is it rhema in our hearts? That God is more committed in using you, growing you, blessing you than what you are to yourself. Even though it's not happening the way you want it to happen. Even though it's not happening in your time frame. To know that you know, my God loves me more than he loves himself. And he did that by what? By dying on the cross and resurrecting. So, 1 John 4 verse 18, the next slide. His perfect love for you drives out all fear. Your fear of not being seen, your fear of not being considered, or your fear of not being promoted. If his perfect love is really in you, if you know that you know that God loves you, should you ever worry about anything again in your life? Should there be a worry? Any concern? I mean, all four tires might go flat. Please God, let that not happen to me. But I mean, all four tires go flat. You'll know that you know God will make a way. He's in control. There's somebody you have to meet on that road to share the gospel with. That's why you have to spend 2 hours to fix up the tires. Whatever. There's a reason. But to become secure in Christ, to know that his love. 1 John 4 verse 16, the next slide says, to rely on his love. Trust that he really knows better. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. The NIV says, and we have known and rely on the love that God has for us. You cannot become secure in Christ unless jy staat maak op sy liefde. Wie van julle maak staat op God se liefde op 'n daaglikse basis? Aktief. God is challenging saying, my son, my daughter, rely on my love. Let my love become your foothold. Rely on my commitment to you. Rely in this security. Become safe and secure in me. Trust me. And at the end of the day, it's not about your glory, my glory, our name. It's about us. It's not about us. It's about His glory and us playing our part in His kingdom, fulfilling His purposes for His world. Not about us. It's about our lives playing the part that He wants our lives to play to fulfill, to extend His kingdom on this planet. That's what preferring each other is about. The third reason, the third step to help us to prefer one another above ourselves is to realize that it will set you free. If you realize to prefer my brother and my sister above myself, put their interests above my own, I will truly be set free. You'll be set free from the pressure to perform. Have you ever felt you had to outperform a brother or a sister or somebody at the workplace? We've all had that. God says, no, no, no. Rely on me. Trust on me. Know that you are set free through me. Know that my love is committed to you more than you can dream, think, or imagine. So it gives you freedom of the pressure to perform. It gives you freedom to compete and to compare. When you say, Lord, I lay down my life for my brother and my sister, then you no longer have to compete with them or compare. Negative compare. It gives you freedom from control. I have to work against that. I have to, all these things I have to work. But I mean, many of us want to control, want to know what's next, want to know how it's going to happen. And that's not always bad, but sometimes it does become bad because it shows a lack of faith. Because you truly trust, you won't want to control. You really trust God in all circumstances, even though you don't know what's going to happen next. You just do it by faith. So it sets you free to prefer your brother and your sister, to put their interests above your own, will set you free from wanting to control, will set you free from worry and striving and fear. Who wants to be free from worry? Then place your brother and sister above yourself and rely on His love. If I really rely on the love that God has for me, I should never worry another second in my life. We know it up here, but often this distance is the longest distance in the universe. To get the trust in God's love, the relying on God's love, to get it from up here to down here, takes hard work. It takes a lot of wrestling with God. You know that we are engrafted into the stump of wrestling. Jacob means deceiver. He would not let Jesus go until Jesus blessed him. You know that story? Where he, at the Bethel, where he anointed that rock, and he was wrestling with the Son of God. He wrestled. He said, you have to change my name. My name means deceiver. I don't want to be a deceiver. Eventually, his name was changed to Israel, Yisrael, which means wrestle with God. And we as Gentiles have been grafted into the stump of Yisrael, wrestle with God. So guess what you'll be doing the rest of your Christian life? Can you get to know somebody better than in wrestling with him? I mean, you're up close and personal. Have you seen these wrestlers in the Olympic Games? They're underneath each other. They intertwined. The face is in the wrong spot. And I mean, it's all over. They right up in each other's faces. That's wrestling. The leg is through there and it's all over. And it's in that wrestling that you get to know your daddy. It's in that wrestling that you get to know, I can trust in him. Even though John and Peter are being noticed and recognized and promoted and getting this and that and this and that, I am happy for them because I rely in his commitment for me, towards me. I can trust him. The last point, the last previous one was, is to, it sets you free to prefer your brother above yourself. The fourth point is, to prefer your brother yourself is to truly forgive them. And vice versa. To truly forgive your brother and sister is to prefer them. But to prefer them is to truly forgive. You cannot forgive somebody unless you put them above yourself. You're putting their interests higher than your own. So if you struggle with forgiveness, then of unforgiveness, then tackle it from the angle of, let me prefer that man or that woman above myself. Let me regard them higher than myself. Because when you doubt, have I really forgiven? You wonder, have I really forgiven this person that has robbed me of R1 million or whatever? And you feel in your heart, have I really, God, have I really? And I feel this. If you can say, God, I want better for them. I want them to be saved. I want them to get to know you. I want better for that brother that's robbed me. I want better for his life than I want for myself. Then you know you've truly, genuinely forgiven them. So that's key. And the Lord says, unless we forgive, he will not forgive us. So this is pivotal to salvation. This is pivotal to going to God, to being in heaven one day. You should truly forgive someone. Actually, Matthew 10 verse 39, you should have it, you have it, warrior, says that in a way the scripture is saying to us, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So in a crazy bad way, by preferring your brother above yourself, you're being selfish. It's crazy, isn't it? Because unless you want to lose your life, unless you want to lose it, you're really going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose it, you'll find it. So in a crazy way, by giving your life for your brother and your sister, you're being selfish. Because you're going to find your life that way. You follow my crazy redundancy? So by saying, Lord, I want to lose my life so that I can find it, you're actually being selfishly very unselfish. I want to close off with this one testimony. I've been reading this amazing book about amazing pastors that were locked up for their faith. And the one pastor was locked up for 9 years in a jail in Russia during communism. He refused to preach communist messages. He would only preach the truth. And so they put him in jail, and his wife and children could come visit him twice a year. The first visit, after 6 months, they came to visit him. This was in the 1950s and 60s. And communism was very strong in Russia. Pastor, they came to visit their father, their husband, her husband. And all the other prisoners came out to visit with their families. They were not religious prisoners. They were thieves and murderers, etc. But this pastor wasn't coming out. And eventually a man came and he carried this heap of clothes. And he put this heap of clothes on the chair next to the mother and her children. And when they inspected the clothes a bit more clearly, they saw, but there's her husband. There's the father of her two children, her two sons. But he had become skin and bone. He'd become anorexic. He'd lost. He was literally, he could hardly breathe. He could not walk. He was totally paralyzed because he was so thin. And then somehow he managed to tell them why he was in his state. He was in that state because the prison warden that would feed him every day would smear the main meal that he would get was a piece of bread. The others was like watery vegetable soup. The main meal was a piece of bread. He'd smear that with feces for 6 months. So the guy was literally starving to death because his prison warden hated him because he was a Christian. He was a pastor. Somehow he survived 9 years. I presume that the story doesn't tell us. I presume they stopped it and he could eat again. And after 9 years, he went back to his church and he was pastoring the church. And there was a lady visiting his service, visiting the church. And she came up to him after the service, first time visitor. She says, "Please, will you come pray for me and my son at our home? My son has got sugar diabetes. I can't find insulin anywhere. Could you help us?" And he said, "I'll try my best." So he manages to get insulin. He gets the insulin. He goes to the lady's house. First time he sees her house. He's never been there before. Opens the door. And guess who is the sick son lying on his deathbed? The prison warden that had tried to kill him, starve him to death. And now this pastor is standing before the biggest challenge in his life. And he stands at this door and he sees his arch enemy. And the first prayer that he prays and the only prayer that he prays, he looks up to heaven and he says, "Lord, let me not fail you now." Not, "Lord, how can you do this to me? God, how am I going to forgive this buchu? He wanted to kill me. God, Lord, help me to..." It's nothing about him. It's not self-centered. It's not self-focused. It's kingdom-focused. It's his name. And he says, "Lord, let me not fail you now. Let me pass this test." And he goes, he injects the insulin, and he prays for them. And we presume they got saved. The story doesn't go on to tell us. I'd like you all to close your eyes, please. Some of you this morning are saying, "Mac, this word has spoken so loud to me, and I really battle with preferring my brother and my sister above myself." I'd like you all to keep your eyes closed. I don't want your eyes to be open, please. You're saying, "Mac, I really struggle. I see eyes open. Please close them. Lord, Mac, I'm really struggling to prefer my brother above myself, my sister above myself, to lay down my life for the body." I'd like you to stand up right now because I want to pray with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Be honest. Stand up. Come on. God sees that. He loves it. He loves a pure heart. He loves a broken and contrite heart. He loves when we respond to his conviction. Thank you. Thank you for all the people standing. Praise your name. I'd like you to hold your hands out in a receiving manner, open palmed, your palm facing to the sky. I'd like you to pray the following prayer. Keep your eyes closed. I don't want you to look at anybody. I want you to focus on God now. This is a prayer between you and the Most High. I would like you to pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I come this morning just as I am. I'm sorry, God, that I've allowed self-centeredness and selfishness to get a grip in my life. Lord Jesus, please help me to lay down my life for my brother, for my sister, to prefer them above myself. God, I cannot get this right in my own strength. Help me, Jesus, to love my brother, love my sister as you love us. Help me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, empower me, enable me. This morning I make a commitment to wrestle harder,
to crucify harder myself for your body and for you, my Jesus. Amen. Give yourself a hand clap. This is the end of the service, and I'd just like to say we will be standing in front here. If anybody else wants any other prayer requests or like us to pray for you regarding anything, we will be up here, but I think there's coffee and tea.